It's so good to have you. It's exciting to be here. It's so wonderful to see. What a testimony to be here. Different churches coming together just to praise the Lord. That's amazing. That's exciting. And of course, when you come to a new place, the first and the most important thing is, where is the bathroom? There we go. Bathroom is right here, to my left, right here, and then you take another right, take another right, and you will see them there. So we just want to welcome you, Greater Faith, Faith Babies, welcome. My brother Seth, I have not seen you in about 6 hours, I think. Spent the whole week with you. Somebody said that he looked like he was my son, so that means I have another dependent coming up next year. So praise the Lord for my brother. We had a wonderful time. And my brother from the Methodist Church, praise the Lord. Thank y'all. Welcome to all of you. May the Lord bless you.
Ephesians 4:3-5. Yes, I'm getting old. Hold a minute, I gotta get my eyes in focus. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to give to the glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father, who is over all and in all and loving through all. We are all one. Whether you like it or not, I'm your sister. I'm your sister. I'm your sister. Hermana. I'm your hermana. I'm your sister. What a beautiful thing it is to look out here and see all these people in different walks of life, different backgrounds. But when we come together, we are one. One in the Spirit, one in God. What brings us together is that we are here to worship God, our Maker, our Creator, worship our Healer. All of us here are from different churches, but each one of these churches is special because we serve a special God, and He wants to bless us. I'm going to sing hymn number 597, Let It Be Said of Us. Their hymn books in front of you. There's also the words up on the screens.
Through us made known, let the cross be.
And we can trust God. We can believe in him. We can worship him because he takes all of our sorrows. We trade them in for his peace and glory.
Used to tell me, look like we're having church tonight. We are having church. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. What a wonderful time that we're having. I can only imagine in heaven when we get to heaven. It's going to be fun. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I have the great honor and privilege to present Brother Herb Flanders, my friend, my brother in the Lord. And just a few things. He's married to Miss Regina. They have two sons and two daughter-in-laws, and they have two grandchildren, and a third one on the way. Is that right? Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! He's been at our Methodist Church right here for 2 years, and we're excited that he's here. He's going to bring the word tonight, so we give God the glory.
Right, we're blessed to have some singers join us for our special from our Spanish church. The slides, the top part will be what's being sung. It'll be larger and bolder. The bottom part is smaller. It's just the translation in case you don't speak Spanish or if you don't speak English very well. But I hope you enjoy this.
milagroso, abres caminos, cumples promesas, luz en tinieblas, mi Dios, así eres tú. Cumples promesas, luz en tinieblas, mi Dios, así eres tú. Milagroso, abres caminos, cumples promesas, luz en tinieblas, mi Dios, así eres tú. Sobrando, aunque no pueda ver, está sobrando. Siempre estás sobrando. Siempre estás sobrando. Aunque no pueda ver, está sobrando. Aunque no pueda ver, está sobrando. Siempre estás sobrando. Siempre estás sobrando. Milagroso, abres caminos, cumples promesas, luz en tinieblas, mi Dios, así eres tú. Milagroso, abres caminos, cumples promesas, luz en tinieblas, mi Dios, así eres tú.
Thank you so much. I must say that was the most moving way that I have ever seen languages be blended in song. That really touched me. All right, we're going to see if this, there we go. So thank you so much to Dennis and to the folks at First Baptist for letting me, a Methodist, stand in your pulpit. And I need to let you know that in heaven, assuming that the folks in heaven are watching what we're doing down here, which a lot of times I think they can't be. They've got to be doing something better than this, than watching us. But maybe tonight they are. And if they are, there's a woman who would be 119 come November. She's my grandmother. She died at age 100. Her name is Mildred Gwynn. And if she is watching right now, she's gathered her little group in heaven, and she said, y'all need to hush up and watch. My grandson has finally made it. And she'll say, look, he is getting to preach in a Baptist church. This is it. So I feel like I have arrived, and I am grateful for that. And I have loved these services. I've loved the fellowship. I do have to tell you that I'm a little bit intimidated. I thought of two sports analogies for my lot in this lineup. The first is I feel like the kid sitting in the dugout, and that I have watched each week as the batters before me step to the plate and each hit a home run. So Seth knocks one out of the park, and then Dennis nails one, and then Bruce does it, and the coach looks down at me and says, your turn. And there's not much of a way to go but down after three consecutive home runs. So there's the part of me that almost called in sick, particularly since one of the things that I left out of telling you is that I'm a graduate and my wife is a graduate of, and we met at the University of Georgia, and so we're just not feeling that great today. So I thought about, I'll just ditch it. They can deal with it on their own. But then I thought of a different sports analogy, and here's where I feel like I really am. I feel like that on the first Sunday night over at First Methodist, that we had the ball. I mean, it was literally touching our own goal line, and we had 100 yards to go. And so we handed the ball to young Seth DeVore, and Seth took off, and he went 33 yards, and he got tackled. So then the next week, Dennis Rivera took it and ran around left end, and he went for 33 yards. And so then last Sunday night, big Bruce Mackey blasted up the middle, and they knocked him down, I mean, about that far short of the goal line. And so all I've got to do by the power of the Holy Spirit is just nudge it that far, and God's going to score a touchdown. So I figure I got the best job of the night. Plus, frankly, I got my favorite chapter, and so I'm grateful for that. So I believe that the translation, the version that is on the back of your printouts, is the NIV. And I brought my ESV, my English Standard. I'm going to read from this, from the NIV for you. It's been our custom during these services to have a stand for the reading of the scripture, and we've read, I think in all cases, or at least in most cases, we've read the whole chapter. And so I'm going to do that. So I'm going to invite you, as you're able, would you stand? And this is the fourth chapter of Philippians, and it's the Apostle Paul writing. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let us be seated. So the idea was that we would take the four chapters of Philippians, and that's what we've done. And I think it was Seth. Seth's kind of the creative thinker of the bunch. When we said we would do Philippians, we had four preachers, we had four Sundays, we had four chapters. Seth looked at it and said, well, what we do is that in the first one, we'll do one life. Second one, one example. Third, one goal. And the last, one piece. And that's kind of how we laid it out. And what you'll see, if you go back and read the four chapters, you'll see that those words are used in each of those chapters. So I get the one about peace. And this chapter, quite honestly, is one of the most quoted in the Bible. I think it sometimes is one of the most misused in the Bible. The one that I think gets misused the worst is Philippians 4:13. The NIV writes it here is it says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. But many versions will say, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And what's happened is that that has become one of the slogans of, I think, pop psychology almost, and kind of a motivational approach to Christianity. I'm not saying that's all bad, but this is not, that verse is really not about, you know, becoming top salesperson in your region. It's not really about winning the championship. It's not even about passing the pop quiz. And I can promise you, once I learned that verse, I said it a lot when the teacher said, get out a piece of paper and a pen. I said it. I will give it to you. We've all done that, but it's really talking about living the Christian life. That's the real emphasis. It's not coach speak. It's not motivational speak so much. The other verse that gets used a lot is good old Philippians 4:7, and that's the one that we really draw tonight's message from, if you think about it. And that is the verse that says, the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In the English Standard Version, which is what I brought, it uses the term that surpasses all understanding. So what it's saying is that there is a peace. That peace comes from God. God is the source of the peace. The peace is not because our 401k is growing. The peace is not because we think we're just that smart. The peace is not because the weatherman said, oh, you know what? The storm's going further to the east. The peace is of God, which means that it transcends not just our understanding, it transcends our circumstances. We can live in a sense of peace regardless of what is happening, regardless of what we're facing. And he says, it will guard our hearts and our minds, which I think means that we can have this contentment, this rest, and that our minds can be at ease. regardless of what's going on. And that doesn't mean that we never get nervous. Doesn't mean that we may not fret some. My grandmother that I mentioned, the Good Baptist, we considered her a world-class worrier. She could worry about anything. One year they gave me, I had a bicycle and it had all sorts of trinkets on it. I had blinkers and a radio and all this. And so they gave me a speedometer, she and my granddad. And she said, I picked this out because I could not think of any way that you could get hurt with it. My grandfather, ever helpful, said, well, Mildred, he could get to looking down at that speedometer and he could drive right into the farm pond and drown. And she said, give me that thing back. You could get killed with it. Gunga, as we call her, could have had a deeper peace if she'd lived in it. A peace that said, not that we're foolhardy, not that we don't worry, not that we're not concerned or take actions, but a peace that can keep us in a sense of less anxiety. You notice in verse 6 of chapter 4, he says, don't be anxious. Instead, he says, pray. Cast your cares upon him, the Bible says. So we can have peace. We have peace in any circumstance. Paul says in 10, 11, and 12, he says, you can have peace in poverty. You can have peace in abundance. We need to hear that. Stock market goes up, you can have peace. Stock market goes down, hopefully you still have peace. Still remember them talking about back in the Great Depression, the people jumping out of the skyscrapers because their peace was on a piece of paper. It wasn't in their hearts. It wasn't in Jesus. Every single one of us needs that peace, that inner peace, that peace within. That no matter what is happening, we've got something to hang on to. We were over yesterday in Valley, Alabama. Our youngest son, you're over that way. I'll put in a little quick, cheap commercial here. He's opening a Chick-fil-A. So if you're headed over toward Auburn and you get hungry, you can stop on the way at Valley, Alabama, and come December. And so we were looking around the new Chick-fil-A that they're building. We went outside, and he showed me at the drive-thru. He pointed to these bolts that were, they were in mud. And I was like, okay, big deal. What about the bolts? He said, those bolts and this other stuff is what the drive-through canopy will be attached to. He said, Dad, those bolts are sunk 2.5 feet into the ground and encased in concrete. He said, the drive-through canopy is designed to withstand a Category 3 hurricane. I said, okay, well, that's interesting given what we've just been through. He said, the general contractor told me, if you have a Category 2 or 3 hurricane and you're at your Chick-fil-A, you should leave the building and come and strap yourself to one of those poles. So because the building is going to start to fail before our canopy will. Well, we know that things can go awry in a hurry, and we need that peace that passes all understanding. We need that peace that it helps us think right, it helps us feel right, and it's all wrapped up in Christ Jesus. And so I've spent my life preaching about the peace that passes all understanding, and this is where the sermon would end. You can have that peace. You can have that peace. All of us can have that peace. Are you leaning on that peace? Are you relying on that peace? Peace within. That's a really good sermon. It's a great message to take home. Then last Sunday night, here I am sitting there listening to Bruce. I'm thinking about, okay, I'm next up in one piece, and I'm kind of, you know, doing this. And Bruce rolls along through chapter 3, and it gets to the bit about there at the end about that we have the citizenship in heaven. And he said this. Bruce said, now watch out. He said, because the enemy doesn't like what we're doing today. He said, the enemy is looking down and seeing this, and the enemy is going to do something to kind of mess it up. And so I'm sitting there with my Bible open, and I'm looking at it, and I see the number 4. I see the chapter that I'm supposed to read, and I read this word, therefore. Therefore. Anytime you see a therefore, it means, get ready, what came before is going to lead into what comes next. So it's, therefore, stand firm in the Lord. And then the next verse, I've always thought was one of the more odd ones in the Bible. I entreat Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Or the NIV, I think it said, to be of the same mind in the Lord. So here I am thinking about the peace that passes all understanding. It's the peace within. And I'm thinking, what about Euodia and Syntyche? Why did those two ladies get thrown into this and, quite frankly, thrown under the bus by Paul? So that 2,000 years later, we don't know what they were fussing about. We don't know who started it. We don't know anything about it. We just know it was big enough that Paul said, tell them to get along. Why? Why? Why would he do that? I know the easy answer is, well, of course, hurt. The Holy Spirit told him to. I agree. Why would the Holy Spirit? What is so important about Euodia and Syntyche? So here's the way I've always understood it. I've looked at it that Philippians 1, 2, 3, and much of 4 is kind of like the pregame speech of a football coach before the championship. You know where the coach gets up there and he says, fellas, we have worked hard. We sweated and we've battled it out and we fought with each other and we've cried and we've overcome a lot and we've made it to the championship. And guys, and he gives this lofty speech about, you know, living out your goals, about teamwork, about remembering this and all of that stuff, right? And then every coach I've ever seen does this. They give the big speech, but then they lapse into a few quick bullet points, reminders. And they'll say, like, all right, now remember, don't jump off sides. Remember, no holding penalties. Remember, don't fumble. Remember, stay alert. The little quick bullet points. So I've always read it, and I've thought, poor Euodia and Syntyche, they got to be a bullet point. Paul gives this great letter where he talks first about life, the one life in Jesus that we have to give to him and to live for him. He talks about the one example of Jesus as great servant, takes the role of a servant, and a human and a servant. He talks about the one great goal of pressing on to win the prize that is in Christ Jesus. And then he goes, oh, well, by the way, real quick now, tell the ladies to get along. I want to ask you a what if. What if Euodia and Syntyche are far more than a bullet point? What if Euodia and Syntyche are the real reason he wrote the book? What if Paul was writing to the Philippians because, kind of like Bruce Mackey said, y'all got something good going on and the enemy's at work. And the enemy has got these two ladies, and they're ticked off about the color of the carpet. Or they're upset because one says that we should set up the dessert going this direction, and the other says it should go the other. Or they're arguing about how we do communion. Or they're already into a debate about Calvinism and Arminianism. Or they're worried about sprinkling or immersing. We don't know. What if Euodia and Syntyche are the real reason? That what Paul is seeing is that there is a threat to the body. And not that these women are the enemy. Not that these women are somehow demonic forces, but that they're human beings. And I don't know about you, but I've noticed if you put enough human beings in the same room together, we're going to bump into each other sometimes. Growing up on the farm, I learned that when you put the food out and you call the cows in, they can't help but start pushing on each other a little bit because there's a limited amount of food. One of the interesting things I saw about a cow is that you can give this cow all the food they want, but if they see another cow over there eating, they want to run and eat that food. And there are some cows that will literally almost starve to death because they're trying to keep anybody else from eating. They don't eat. It's the nature of a cow. You put them in a herd, social creatures, there's some conflict. There's some headbutting. There's some disagreeing. And so it's never happened in a church I've served, but you hear about church conflict sometimes, don't you? And I know it would never happen with our four churches. I mean, we're all of the same mind. But what if Euodia and Syntyche, what if they're at disagreement? And don't you wish that Paul would have said, here's what they're arguing about? I believe he didn't for a reason. I believe the Holy Spirit said, Paul, don't tell people why, because they'll focus on the why instead of the bigger picture. What he's saying is, there's going to be conflict. So, ladies, be of the same mind. We know that Paul had his own conflicts, right? Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas, I thought it was Barnabas, now I wanted to say Silas. Paul and Barnabas got ticked off about John Mark. Paul and Peter, read Acts. Paul and Peter got into it. Paul literally talked about, I went to Peter and called him out. Told him he was being a hypocrite. So it's not like it was just these two ladies, but they're the two we read about. Sometimes our lack of peace with each other can threaten the body. And so when I read Philippians, I wonder about it because I start thinking about the thing. He starts off in chapter 1 at bragging on them. Oh, I just love you. I remember you. That's verses 3 through 11. And everybody knows that if you're ever going to criticize somebody or critique them, start with the positive. So he builds them up. Then in verses 12 through 18, he encourages them. Then he tells them in verses 19 through 30, he tells them about the preeminence of the gospel life. And he essentially says what Seth said. Guys, we got one life to live. Don't waste it. Use it well. Now think about that in light of a church disagreement. You know, he's saying, you got a priority. Focus on what's really important. Then you get into the second chapter. Verses 1 and 2, he talks about being of one mind. Verse 3, he talks about humility. Verse 4, he talks about putting others' interests ahead of our own. Verses 5 through 11, he gives that great example of Jesus, who did not think equality with God something to be grasped. Verse 14, he literally says, do all this without grumbling. It makes you wonder. The whole thing heading toward Euodia and Syntyche. Jump into chapter 3. He talks about that goal. He says, look, we've got something bigger, more important. Pressing on to the highest goal. Then verse 20 of chapter 3, we have this new citizenship that we belong to something bigger than us. He says, therefore, stand firm. So maybe what he was doing was building to that point to say, look, this is more important than anything y'all will ever argue about. This is more important than any of these particulars. Stand firm in Jesus. Euodia and Syntyche, get over it. Solve it. You know, just be of the same mind. Some years ago, Regina and I went on our anniversary to Bermuda. So when we got to Bermuda, you can ride around on mopeds. We're looking up stuff to do, and I heard about the unfinished church. So I wanted to read about it, and I took an afternoon, and I rode out to it. So you go out to this place in Bermuda, and it's this beautiful little hilltop. And there's rock. It would have been a beautiful church. There's no roof on it. There are no doors. The window, everything is as if You just need to finish it, but it's all grass underneath. And you can walk around it and take pictures. I do take pictures. I've got 3 pictures of it that I keep in my office. And I've always said that if I ever needed to, I had it to help people when they were disagreeing in church. Because the unfinished church was within weeks back in the 1800s of being occupied. This thing would probably seat 500 or 600 people. No one knows what the squabble was about. But they got into a Donnybrook of a church fight. And they literally never finished and never occupied their church. Now, here's the funny thing. The Bermudans have a sense of humor. Because the road that runs by it, I took a picture of this too. The street is named Church Folly Lane. Now, you think about that. Euodia and Syntyche, 1,000 years later, we're talking about them. Ladies, get along. But in Bermuda, 150, closing on 200 years later, you can ride up and see a sign because people said, look at the folly of those Christians. Yapping and fussing and fighting over who knows what. And their church, unfinished, unoccupied, never was a sermon preached in that room. Never did a person come to Jesus in that place. Never did a child ever ask a question, who am I, and get an answer. Never did anyone receive comfort there. Never did people hold their marriage together. Never did anyone who ever faced a terrible diagnosis come there to pray and to hear the words of grace. Never did anyone ever repent. Why? Because of the folly. Because of the folly. So here's what I believe about Philippians. One life, one example, one goal, one piece. But that piece has 2 parts. The first part is the inner peace, the peace within that we each can enjoy, that we each can rely on, that can shape our lives. And the second is the peace between, the peace among. And the truth is that Paul, I believe, was encouraging us to pursue both. The inner peace and the peace between. Because here's what I think. I believe that the world, the unchurched world, is looking to Christians. And they want to see us live it out. I believe the unchurched world, the unsaved world, looks at us and shakes their head at our folly when they see Christians disagreeing, when they see Christians fighting, when they see Christians fussing. It's one thing to separate over doctrine, over true, real theology. It's another. It's another to let our unity be destroyed because we don't have peace within and between. That is the goal of Jesus. Let there be peace among us, peace within us, and let us share that peace with all the world. Because when you finally get down to it, Paul's primary goal was that the church is designed to offer people Jesus. This community is dying for Jesus. This community is longing for Jesus. And we have him. We have him. And what a privilege it is to share him. And let us do it. Let us do it in peace. Father God, show us your way. Show us your will, and oh Lord, let us indeed live out and experience the peace that passes all understanding. And Lord, let us live that peace among us, between us, with each other. In your name, Christ, we pray. Amen.
And here's a bullet point. If you want to find peace in yourself, just be still and know that he is God. Just be still and know that he is God. Hymn number 459, if you will stand with us.
Praise the Lord. The Lord is good. We'll praise him and we'll continue praising him until we're in his presence, and we'll praise him for eternity. The Lord is good all the time. All the time. Praise the Lord. We have our wonderful fellowship coming, and so you can go in multiple ways. You can exit through those doors and go around, or you can just exit through this door right here and go through the ramp, and it's right in the back there. Our Hispanic ladies have prepared some pupusas. These are from El Salvador. This is a specialty. So just for you to be reminded to make sure you try them before. Yes, so we are so thankful that you are here, and it's been a wonderful time this whole month, every evening, just to see y'all and to praise the Lord together and to hear the word together. And I want to say thank you to our praise team tonight. The Lord has Praise the Lord. Thank you all very much, hermanos. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are so thankful for you allowing us to be here and to come together. Father, what a joy it is to see and to praise together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, we have been washed in the same blood. We have been given the same Spirit. And so, Father, let us focus on the prize, the lostness of our community. Father, lead us and show us. And Father, bring revival to our community. Father, that when you bring it, we will praise you. We will see hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands of people, coming to know you. We want more brothers and more sisters. Lord, thank you for the fellowship we are about to partake. Father, we ask that you bless the hands of those who have prepared it. Father, to you and you alone be the honor and the glory. In Christ's name. And God's people say,
amen.
Praise the Lord.